hymnal this morning. Turn to hymn number 27. I'll preach to our God and King. We'll sing the first and last verses for our call to worship. We'll stand together. Praise your Son and our Savior Jesus. Pray you help us to do that in spirit and in truth. That we would worship Him, God, in a way that would honor Him. Help us today as we sing, as we pray, that we would lift up Christ and all that we do. We will help us to be here for that, to get all of those things done. And we pray that that will happen in this place. Father, we love you. We thank you for loving us. Well, we have a lot going on. I need to tell you about our ladies. We have Bible study tomorrow night down in the conference room. I want to remind you that Tuesday is primary day here in the United States. Please go out and vote. Thursday, we're doing something. We did this several years ago. This is just for our guys. Guys, some of y'all remember we decided to go out once a month and just have dinner together. And we did something kind of new. We started at A and went all the way to Z in this restaurant. So 2 years from now, we'll go to that. But this week, we start with A. And we only thought of two places, Arby's and Cash Cafe. And we wanted a really nice place, so we're going to be in Cash Cafe Thursday night. All our guys were invited, bring your sons. Pick up a young man to look to. It's good for men just to get together, Christian men to get together and pass on what we know to the next generation. So, guys, Thursday night, 6 o'clock, and get together and ask questions. Next Saturday, our one event will be going on at 6 Saturday. And that's also the night to 6 o'clock. We're going to lose an hour of sleep next Saturday. Playing accordingly. Next Sunday, we're having our church conference. As a little note, we voted some time ago to sell our bus. We have a buyer for $4,000, and we're going to use that money to the vehicle to make some repairs and parts. We've got plenty of issues underneath the parking that need to be taken care of. So we'll talk about that in our conference this year. We're also going to receive a love offering from Terry Lane. Most of you know he's been in and out of the hospital for years. Almost a year. We got a new baby this week, so it seems like we're doing that every single day. That's a good thing. So there's a note about that. Our comedy night is coming up this month, really March 20th and the 28th. So please, get that on your calendar, be inviting folks. Men's retreat is coming up. Youth business casual is coming up. Also needed to tell you that our backstage area, the Controller Life Center, has got a little flooding back in there. And we don't know exactly when, but in the next couple of weeks, we're going to go back and straighten that up. Now, if you have something back there that you want to keep, go do it. Kind of get rid of all the junk back there and make that look a little better. So if you've got something back there, please go get that. I just wanted to say thanks for all you did this week. It was really neat. We had a group of seniors at the community shelter on Monday night. Then we gave care of desserts to the teachers at Forest Hills and the Green Center. And we just had a good week of being out in the community and working with us. It really helps when you do that. Gives us an opportunity to do a different thing. I just want to thank you for all of that, all the work that you did this week. It's really, really good. Well, it may be that we have a guest this morning, too, that's a brand new. So if this is your first time meeting, we will give you some information. Again, we've got a whole day for a question. Please take a few minutes to fill out the Live Life card sometime and hand it to somebody before you leave. That way we can love you and thank you for being a part of it. Look around and see if somebody brand new sitting nearby. We do receive some good things and good things. Let's all stand and pray in honor of our guests.
Let's go ahead and thank you for the holy ground. Let's take a moment to greet those around us this morning. Holy ground.
say, I don't know if any of you have ever won a DJ meeting and they take up the office and play that thing, and all they see is anybody knows that. And I got to think that, I wonder if anybody knows it. I mean, are these guys doing their college training or what? But no, we have a county team, they take the phone and they get that out of here to the bank and stuff so that we don't have folks coming in and steal from us. So that's what happens there. And then it's interesting to them, like, some of us said, do you know the way to get on the line? Well, we've been getting on the line for a long time, but I think there's just one of my different shows that knows that we can do that, you might not know. So you can go to our website, and the website is in the building. You can sign up on there, and you can have a drafting, and that kind of stuff is good too. You can even sign up a different way, and you can check. What can you make with it? You can make a butterfly or a tornado. Frost, you can make a frost. Christmas tree. Somebody made a rabbit that looked like a goat. Can you believe that? A rabbit. I know there's one guy sitting in this church who made a rabbit look like a goat. And we had a blue snowman. Yeah, you ever seen a blue snowman? You ever seen a snowman? These things that you can make with Play-Doh, but tell me something, what happens with Play-Doh when you leave it out? This outside is hot. But the Bible tells us about that too. You know what the Bible tells you about Plato? You know what the Bible tells you about Plato? The Bible doesn't say anything. But the Bible tells us, the Bible compares God of Plato. It says that if we let our heart harden, if you let our heart harden, it's not going to be hard. When you don't care about people, when you don't love people, when you don't. When you hurt people, your heart becomes hard. And it gets you upset. So what we got to do is we got to love God and love God. We got to put God first for all the steps. And keep your heart in your heart. And God is the one that loves you. So if you don't want your heart to be a part of your heart, you can't be able to do it. And you can't do nothing. You can't be able to do it. All right, good point. I'm going to have you thank you for loving us.
Praise you, O God, our Redeemer, hymn number 19, and the letter 19. Thank you.
But it happened this week. Alexandria Ocasio-Cortez said something I agree with. I never thought that would happen. For those of you who don't know, she is a congresswoman from New York. And she was speaking in Congress about how Scripture had been used as a weapon down through the ages. Slave owners used to use the Bible to justify having slaves. Luke 12:47 says, "And that servant who knew his master's will and did not prepare himself or do according to his will shall be beaten with many stripes." And slave owners used to use that verse to justify beating their slaves. The KKK used to use the Bible for their supposed superiority of the white race. They believed that in Genesis, when Ham received the curse, that the curse was that he would have black skin. So the KKK used the Bible to justify what they did. Fighting against immigration, many people used the Bible to justify their mistreatment of African Americans, and she was right about what she said. And then she said this, and I quote, and I agree with this: "I feel as if Christ himself walked through these doors," she's talking about the doors of Congress, "and said what he said thousands of years ago, that we should love our neighbor and our enemy, that we should welcome the stranger and fight for the least of us, that it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. If he said those things, he would be maligned as a radical and rejected from these doors." And again, I agree with what she said. Not only is that true in Congress, I think that's true in many of our churches. And if she had stopped right there, I could have gotten excited. But then she said, "I know, and it's part of my faith, that all people are holy, that all people are sacred unconditionally." See, that's where she lost me. Because if all of us are holy, just because we are, if all of us are sacred, just because we are, then Jesus laying down his life on the cross of Calvary was the most foolish thing any person has ever done. See, there is a condition, there must come a time when we repent and turn from our sin and make a choice to follow Jesus with all of our hearts. AOC was guilty of what many of us in the body of Christ are guilty of. And it's called a la carte Christianity. Now, for those of you who don't speak, I think that's crazy. For those of us who don't speak French, let me explain what a la carte means. Now, normally you go to a restaurant and you order whatever the special is on the menu, but they also have what's called an a la carte menu. In other words, they've got a whole bunch of stuff, and you pick and choose what you want off the menu. It's called a la carte, I'm taking, I like this part, but I don't like this part, I like this part, but I don't like this part. And we do that in a restaurant, and it's okay to do it in a restaurant. But it's not okay to do it with our Christianity. I read an article this week by Chuck Lawley entitled "The Eight Dangers of a la carte Christianity." And here they are. Let me just go through them. Number one, when we do Christianity a la carte, Christianity becomes an appendage to our lives and not the center of our lives. See, if you have never placed Jesus on the throne of your life, then Jesus has never become the Lord of your life. Listen, Jesus is not interested in being an add-on to your life. He wants to come in and be your life, and we have a danger to you. Number two, we place ourselves and our wants above the Word of God. This happens over and over in our churches today. Christians live together rather than getting married because even though the Bible is expressing forbids people choose a homosexual lifestyle, even though the Bible calls it an abomination. Women kill their babies rather than be inconvenienced, even though God is knitting us together in our mother's womb. Folks hold on to their racial prejudice, even though Jesus said, if you love God and you hate your brother, you're a liar. Christians drink to the point of excess, even though the Bible says, don't be drunk with wine. And the list goes on and on and on. We pick the parts that we like, and we lay aside the parts that we don't. Number three, we give the culture the authority to determine our beliefs. Let me ask you a question. How do we decide what is right and what is wrong? Some people think that we let the majority decide. In a society, that whatever the majority thinks is right and wrong, then that's what's right and wrong. Well, you have to understand that there was a time in our society when we thought that the majority of people thought it was okay to own another human being. Did that make it right? Of course not. In the Middle East, if you are not a Muslim, they believe, the majority believe, it's okay to cut your head off because you're an infidel. Does that make that right? No. Other people would say, well, you have your truth, and I have my truth, and what's right for you might not be right for me, and what's wrong for you might not be wrong for me. Well, that might be a way to decide morality, but what happens when your right and my right conflict with each other? For example, you think it's okay to drive drunk, and there's nothing wrong with that. But when your car hits my car, can I tell you, that's a problem. The only way that we can decide right and wrong is to find the truth. And what the truth is what's true for all ages, in all times, for all people. And that can only be found in the Word of God. The fourth danger of a la carte Christianity is that church attendance becomes optional. Hebrews 10 says this, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. Let us consider one another to stir up the love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Now, some people may ask, well, can't I be a Christian and not belong to a local church? Sure you can. You can be a football player without ever having a team. You can be a leader without having any other followers. But it doesn't work very well. It amazes me in life, and especially in our culture today, that like if parents have a kid playing on the ball team, they will do anything to make sure that kid gets to the game and to make sure they get to the game. They'll drive hundreds of miles. They'll cut their vacation short. They'll spend thousands of dollars. But let that same child wake up on Sunday morning and smooth twice, and the whole family has to stay home and enjoy his mother. The way that it is. If you're a Christian, you're a member of a church community. If you're a Christian, you will never be the parent that you're supposed to be. You'll never be the grandparent you're supposed to be. You'll never be the person you're supposed to be without being a part of a local body. Number five, church participation becomes a consumer activity. In other words, we pick and choose what we're going to attend. We pick and choose what church we'll attend based on what they offer. Let me tell you how to pick your local church. The church is going to be your home church. Pray. Ask God. See, the truth of the matter is, I don't want you here if this is not where you're supposed to be. Because you'll hurt yourself and you'll hurt me. When you pray and God has told you this is the place that I want you to be, and you're obedient to that, can I tell you that you're stopping you? Number six, we miss out on things that we need for our spiritual life. When we practice a la carte Christianity, we don't do the things that are necessary for growth. The things like getting up early to have a quiet time, to read your word, to pray, those things get left over to the side because they interfere with our lifestyle. Going to church service, rather than participating in it, gets in our way. It's easy for us to be members of a church without using our gifts. The this system a la carte. Number seven, we leave behind the doctrine that should motivate us to do the Great Commission. You realize that only about 10% of Christians ever share their faith? 10%. We're excited that we got saved. We're glad that we're on our way to heaven, but we don't tell anybody else about it. See, our families ought to know that we're saved. Our friends ought to know that we're Christians. Our co-workers ought to know that we're Christians. But a lot of times we leave that part, that evangelism part, over here, and we don't take it. God, I'll have a little bit more of the grace and a little bit more of the forgiveness. I'll take some extra mercy, but leave evangelism over there. I don't like the way that. Number eight, the world ignores us. If we practice a la carte Christianity, the world ignores us, and well they should. Paul describes, when we come to Christ, we become a new creation. All things have passed away. All things have become new. When he talks about that new creation there, it's the same word that we use for metamorphosis. It's the word when a caterpillar turns into a butterfly. There's a huge difference, right, between a caterpillar and a butterfly. If I took a caterpillar and I went over here and laid it on one of these girls, they wouldn't like me very much, right? Because a caterpillar is a crazy crawly thing. But if I had a butterfly on my finger, and I took it over and put a butterfly on their finger, what would they do? Get that wonderful. The difference, right, between us. But if we trade one creepy crawly thing for another creepy crawly thing, why would the world notice it? Why would they want what we have if there's no difference? Let me tell you a couple of stories. I've told about him before, but we always have new people here, so I can tell my old story. I had an Uncle Cyrus, my dad's brother. They started laughing already. And they've heard this story. My Uncle Cyrus, he used to live with us when I was maybe 4 or 5 years old. And one night the police knocked on our door, and they came to arrest my Uncle Cyrus. He had gotten in a knife fight at the local bar. It was kind of funny when they told him to get his shirt. He went and got his shirt, and the cuts all down the shirt where the knife was hit it, and he was around his arm. And the policeman asked him, said, "What happened to your shirt?" He said, "I got it hung on the nail." The policeman looked at it and said, "How many nails did you get that hung?" Oh. While he was in jail, my dad and I went to pick cigarettes to him, and I was maybe 7. When I was maybe 8, my dad went to go patch things up between my Uncle Cyrus and his ex-wife. And her father came out with a shotgun and shot at the ground where my father's pistol was in my pocket. I was in the back of the car. When I was maybe, I don't know, 13, I watched my mom wrestle a pistol away from my Uncle Cyrus because he was going to go kill his ex-wife. When Sherry and I were newly married, Sherry was pregnant at the time, and we went to see my grandparents, my Uncle Cyrus, who lived with them. He got up that morning and poured his big old bowl of cornflakes and poured beer on his cornflakes. That's what he had for breakfast. This is my Uncle Cyrus. Everything I knew about my Uncle Cyrus was bad. He had no redeeming qualities, not even one. I had no good memories, not one, of my Uncle Cyrus. And one day my dad called to tell me that my Uncle Cyrus had died. And I hung up the phone and I turned to my wife and I said, "My Uncle Cyrus died. I would hate to be the pastor and be that funeral." 10 minutes later, the phone rang. You guessed it. I was the pastor doing my Uncle Cyrus' funeral. You have to understand, I knew nothing good about this man. Not one thing. I didn't know what scripture he was, because I didn't know he'd ever seen the Bible. I'm at the funeral home the night before the funeral, and there was another pastor helping with the funeral, so we're over making sure, you know, we're not going to use the same scripture, even though I hadn't figured that out yet. He led my Uncle Cyrus to Christ 3 weeks before he died. While my Uncle Cyrus was in the hospital, he told everybody about Jesus. Every nurse that came in his room, he told them about Jesus and how Jesus made a difference in his life. He called up all his kids. He called up all his ex-wives. He called up all his family. told them the difference that Jesus had made in his life. That's becoming a new creation. The world will stand up and take notice. If my Uncle Cyrus had kept doing the same old, same old, the world would have ignored him and they should have. But because he changed so bad, he had a difference. I was playing golf one time with a guy named Herman Barnes. Herman was in our church, former minister. Herman used to play minor league baseball. He was about 6'4", and he was a mountain of a man. Even in his age, he was 70. He was a mountain of a man. And we were out playing golf one day, and we made the turn. And this African-American gentleman, I was playing with him and my pastor. And so this African-American gentleman asked if he could play the back nine with us. So he got in my cart, and after a couple of holes, I found out he didn't know the Lord. And so I told Herman and the other pastor, this guy didn't have a chance. He's playing golf for 3 weeks in his life. So I told Herman, and Herman said, look, when we finish cutting out on 18, instead of going to the clubhouse, just pull over behind those trees. I'm going to talk to you. Never forget. We cut it out, we went over to the side, and Herman, this big old mountain of a man, came over and got right down that old boy's face. He said, I want you to know. A black boy beat my brother so bad, put him in the hospital. And after that, we would go out on Friday and Saturday night to try to find black people that were alone, and we'd beat them up. I hated black people. This was an East criminal. He said, one day, Jesus died. And I can tell you that I love you. Tell you that I would do anything for you. Can I tell you that? You led that old boy to talk, and I said, I'm going to take you to the same. Because when you become a good Christian and teacher, you are ready. If that doesn't happen, it's a la carte Christianity. Now that we've talked about a la carte Christianity, I want to talk about authentic Christianity. Turn with me to Luke 14. That was the introduction. Hold on. Luke 14. Starting with verse 25. Now great multitudes went with him, Jesus. And he turned and said to them, if anyone comes after me and does not hate his father and mother and wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to eat it? Lest he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish, and all he did is to build a mock him, saying, this man began to build, but was not able to finish. Or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks the conditions to be. So likewise, whoever among you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for land nor for the dunghill. But men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear. God, help us as we study the portion of his word. God, make our hearts tender to what he has done. In Jesus' name. There's an old song that we sing here sometimes. I'd rather have Jesus. sing that song a lot. But Jesus is literally calling us to make the words of that song true. Jesus is walking through, he's healing people, and everybody loves to come and hear Jesus speak, and he's got great crowds. But you have to understand, Jesus is not trying to get a great crowd. He's trying to find disciples. He's trying to find people that will follow him. See, it's easy to get a crowd in the church. We have a chili cook-off. People show up to eat. We can get a crowd. That ain't a problem. But here's what happens. The more we place demands on people, the smaller the crowd. This will be our biggest crowd of the week. Tonight, the crowd will be small. Wednesday night, the crowd will be small. And if I called for a prayer meeting on Friday night and five of you showed up, I'd be pretty excited about that. See, the more the demand, the smaller the crowd. Jesus has this crowd. And let me ask you, if you were the coach of a team, would you rather have a lot of players who are given a half-hearted effort, or would you rather have fewer players who gave it all they had? Which would you rather have? I'd rather have fewer, right? I'd even take less talented players who are willing to give their whole heart. And I believe that's kind of where Jesus was. So, see, we understand that in sports, but we don't understand it so much in church. Jesus is talking about the way I was being church, and he said, you have become neither hot nor cold. You've become lukewarm. And because you've become lukewarm, and the language is very specific, he said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. When we're not hot and we're not cold, when we're kind of given a half-hearted effort, we make Jesus reject our heart. Look who he is. So Jesus makes some demands, right? He makes six demands. And I did this, I don't normally do this, but I did my alliteration for this, so it's kind of a stretch, but bear with me. We must be willing, according to Jesus, to cut some of our cohorts. See how I did that? We must be willing to cut our cohorts, because he said, you got to love me more than you love father, mother, sister, brother. Now, please hear me, we're stuck with our relatives, right? We can keep our friends, but we're stuck with our relatives. So here's the thing. We ought to keep friends that draw us closer to God instead of friends that push us away from God. And I know what some of you are thinking. Well, I made a friend with this person so I can lead them to Christ. That's wonderful. That is a great way to do evangelism. But here's what you got to be careful of. Don't stand in the church. Do you think, and I know he's stronger than you, but do you think it's easier for me to pull Doug up here or for him to pull me down? Much easier. Him to pull me down than it is for me to pull him up. Be careful when you pick your friends. You may have to cut some friends if you're going to be a disciple of Jesus. Number two, we must be willing to carry our cross. Now this phrase doesn't have much meaning for us, but to the crowd that Jesus is speaking to, they had seen hundreds of people nailed to a Roman cross. Now, we have this picture in America that the cross was high up on a hill. Oh, no, they crucified people right next to the road. Because they wanted, when you walked by, they wanted you to see people dying on the cross. They put their charge up over their head. So the Romans would tell you, if you do this, this is what's going to happen. And Jesus tells his followers, if you're going to follow me, you've got to be willing to get nailed to a cross. Now, contrary to popular belief in America, carrying your cross does not mean that if it's raining, you still go to church. Going to church is a privilege. There are 2 billion people in the world that would trade places with you today, not even knowing your circumstances. They'd be glad to be sitting in an air-conditioned place, but with padded shoes. Because in the Middle East, they cut their heads off if they go to church. In China, they're putting them in jail if they go to church. In Russia, they torture you if they go to church. Listen, going to church is not an obligation; it's a privilege. But you got to be willing to do whatever he asks. I don't know what he's going to ask you to do, but whatever it is, you got to be willing to do it. Number three, we must be willing to count the cost. Jesus told a parable about a man who was building a tower, and he laid the foundation, and he wasn't able to do it. And people began to mock him and laugh at him. listen, you have to understand, if you're going to start down the Christian road, if you're going to be a Christian, then be one. Do it with your whole heart. Dive into the Bible. Dive into prayer. Dive into the church. Find a place to, because if you don't do that, if you go into it half-hearted, then you're setting yourself up for failure, and you're setting yourself up for it. We have to count the cost. Number four, we have to consider the conflict. He tells a parable about this king who has 10,000 people and is getting ready to fight an army of 20,000. So he has to be thinking, can my 10,000 whip that king? You have to understand, in America today, if you're going to be a Christian, if you're going to dive into this with all your heart, you have to understand you're going to be in the minority. In America today, it didn't used to be that way, but it's hard now. You got to figure out if that battle is worth it. As I was thinking about this, I had kind of a strange thought. I went to a Forest Hills game Thursday. And those of you that were there know that it was an amazing game. It was the best basketball game I've ever watched live. And I was sitting with a group of folks that were all into the game just like I was. They were yelling at the refs, and they were shouting instructions to the coach. They were yelling at it was intense. And Forest Hills is down by a point with 20 seconds, or down by two with 20 seconds to go, and it looked like we had lost the game. And it's to the point of the game where we have to foul people and send them to free. But we didn't have enough fouls to send them to free throw line, so we're fouling, fouling. And then they threw the ball in. And Forest Hills got the ball, and the guy made a layup and got fouled. Now we're hit by one, but there's 10 seconds to go. And they threw the ball into half court, and they called timeout. And now it's 4.2 seconds. And the other team got a last save, and it didn't go in, and we won. It was just awesome. About it yesterday. I would love to watch that game with you. You know, if they filmed it. But can I tell you how I watched the game the second time? I know who won. It doesn't matter what the conflict is. It doesn't matter how many free throws we miss. It doesn't matter how many free throws. Because I know that we're going to win. If we really believe what we're going to do, nothing will happen. Because we know in the end what's going to happen. We know in the end it's all going to be worth it. Know in the end that we're going to be in heaven forever and forever. And why would we let anything fall? Because we know who wins. Why would we care about the conflict? Why would I care that most of the United States is against me? Why would I care? Because I know who's going to win. The problem is we don't believe. Number five, we must cast away our consumer mindset. Jesus said we must forsake all to follow him. You remember this rich young ruler came to Jesus, and he was a sincere guy, and he wanted to follow him. And Jesus said, I want you to take everything you have and sell it, and then come and follow me, and not walk away. Why? Because he loved his stuff more than he loved him. And there's nothing wrong with possessing a lot of stuff. There's something wrong with your stuff possessing. And if you're not willing to give it away, John Wesley preached a sermon back in the 1700s that still rings true. He said this: make all the money that you can, live on as little as you can, and give away as much as you can. That's still good. The last thing is money. That's what I thought. And I had to stretch my alliteration there with you. We need to be conspicuous. called to be salt. We are called to make the world thirsty. See, in our day, salt's very cheap. You know, you go buy that Morton salt. But in Jesus' day, salt was very, very valuable. It was hard to get hold of salt. They had this process. They get the salt water out of the ocean and they evaporate it. And the salt was only good for a small amount of time. And you had to use it in that amount of time or it lost its flavor. It wasn't good for you. In fact, sometimes they paid you for the salt. That's why you would have an employee. Yet you've heard the saying, he's worth his salt. They paid them in salt. That's how valuable it was. Jesus said, though, when you follow me, if you're not willing to follow me all the way, you're like that salt that lost its flavor and it's good for nothing. He asked you to do it. Do the people that work with you know your history? People you go to school with, do they know your history and family history? See, in America today, if we're being authentic Christians, we're about as rare as a unicorn. You know, if we saw a unicorn, we went out here and we saw a unicorn today, man, we'd be telling everybody. I think it's like that with authentic Christians. We're just about as rare as a unicorn. If we were living the way Christ called us to, if we were sold out in the way he called us to, everybody would be talking about it. Everybody would be posting on Facebook. I don't know what to say. I met this woman today. Man, she was talking about Jesus all the time. I don't know. A lot of times you say, what is this called? What is this? You have to come to Jesus. Jesus called us to be mad. It's not the stuff that most people think of. Father, we love you today. You loved us so much that you took your son and you died on the cross for our sins. And God, we're not all holy, but you could make us that way because your son laid down his life. Your son gave his blood. You make grace available to us. Pray we forgive us. You know, when the Israelites crossed the Jordan, now they crossed the Red Sea under Moses, and now they've got a new leader, Joshua. And they crossed the Red Sea, not the Red Sea, the Jordan River. And Joshua sent the guys back down into the water. And he told them to get stones, and they built a stone. Built a stone tower, 12 stones. And they said, in the future generations, your children will come by and they'll say, what the fuck is this stone? And then you'll be able to tell them, I think there's something about this marker. And this may be a marker. Every day is better. You decide that on this day, everything is going to be changed. feels like so that early on in your field, my students are actually also. I'm already agreed that whatever you put on me, that's what I'm going to do. I've already counted. I've already counted. I've already counted. I've already